The title of this message is The Reference Point. The Reference Point. Reading at verse 1 of John chapter 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way, ye know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for these moments that we can gather in this meeting place. I pray that each of us, as we gather in this comfortable building, might remind ourselves of the fact that there are people all over this world, many in regions of the world where it's difficult to do this, to meet like this, that would give ever so much just to have the privilege to gather, as it were, at your feet to hear your word taught. Help us to cherish these moments. They could be taken away. So help us tonight as we gather here, first and foremost, to know something about your presence. You said that you meet with us when we gather like this. Help us to be very conscious of this. We'll make this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. The other day, we were working down at the warehouse. We're planning on having a shop class this fall with the students. And so we're building a sort of an addition onto a garage down there. And we need to pour a slab. And so my son Caleb, knew how to lay that out. And one of the things that's needed to be able to do that and make sure that everything is level is you need what's called a transit. And so we rented one of those and laid it out, got it level. And as I was thinking about this message as it relates to many things in our society today, I was impressed with the importance of a reference point, and how you can't do much in life and succeed without a reference point. That's absolute. It's an absolute reference point. I remember, and I've told this before, those of you that hear me repeat things, I remember Dan Carr saying he just appreciated if you would listen to it as though you never had it before and smile and everything. But there's always people here that have not maybe heard some of these little things. But I went camping years ago with Lawrence Bachman to Linville Gorge up in the mountains of North Carolina. And we went hiking way back into the wilderness. I mean, way back. He was quite an adventurer and much more so than me in the way of experience and camping out and being out there in nature the way we were. And at a certain point, it began to rain. And began to rain quite a bit. And here we were way off in the middle of nowhere. And he didn't have a compass. And the clouds continued to cover the next day, and so you didn't have the reference point of the sun. You couldn't tell where was east or west or whatever. And so here we were, way out there in the middle of nowhere, and there was the task of getting out. There were not trails. We were in the woods. I mean in the woods. Some of you maybe have experienced this kind of thing before, but I'm telling you, you can be in the woods and it be overcast to the point that it's kind of dark even in the day. And that's the way it was. And so we had no reference point, and so we were trying to figure out how to get out of there. And so what we did is we relied on ourselves. Now, if you ever get lost and you have to rely on yourself, you're going to find out how tragic that is. You see, when you're lost, you can never use yourself as a reference point. And the reason is obvious. It's because you're lost. So how can you use somebody that's lost as a reference point? Well, you can't. As a matter of fact, when it comes to a reference point that's meaningful in our experience, it has to be something outside yourself. And it has to be an absolute reference point that is such that all of reality that you have to deal with sort of falls in line and takes on meaning because you have that external reference point. And so one of the things that I have discovered over the years in studying the Bible is that there's one person in the universe where what I just said does not apply. I can never be my own reference point. But with God, He can be the reference point. And the reason is because of the attributes of God. Why He is omniscient. He knows all things. Well, I would that I could have looked over at Lawrence Bachman and said, listen, you know everything there is to know about being out here in the bushes. And so I'm depending upon you and I have a sense of security because of that. Well, that would have been foolish because he did not have access to that attribute of omniscience. He was lost too. The Lord also is omnipresent. In other words, if He's omnipresent, how can He be lost ever? And He's not. So when it comes to geography, there's no one that is greater than the Lord when it comes to knowing where you are or knowing where He is. As a matter of fact, one of the great joys of mine in watching that movie we saw here, The Privileged Planet, is how that in a universe that has no bounds, there is no boundary. There is no end. We can't even get our minds wrapped around that. Can you imagine a finite person like ourselves trying to figure out where we are in a universe where there are no bounds? And really, when it comes to just ourselves, there really isn't a reference point other than ourselves. So no matter where you would be, if you were to get into a rocket ship and travel for 1,000 light years, the only reference point you would ever have would be yourself. And you would never really know where you are, ever. And the reason is because we're dealing with eternity. the point I guess I'm trying to make is how indispensable absolutes are. How indispensable a reference point is for you and me. And so let's just think on this for just a few moments. I was thinking about a compass and the fact that anybody in the world, whosoever will, can get a compass. And when you take it and you hold it up, for every single person, it will always point to north, true north. You'll see that that's the way that thing works. So no matter which way you move, that needle is always going to point north. Numbers of you have already heard these things. You know this, but there are young people here that maybe have never thought about it. The question is why? Why does the compass always point north? The answer is found in the Bible. It's because this is the dwelling place of God. It's in the north parts. The Bible teaches that. And so why should we think it's strange that God would so arrange things in terms of the magnetic fields of this planet that we live on, that no matter who you are, you can pick up a compass and it's always going to point north so that you know the direction of God? I think that's interesting. I think it's one of the most interesting thoughts that I've ever been confronted with. And I didn't originate that. Listen, that knowledge has been around a long, long time. I'm just one of these fellows that in my generation, learned what had been known, no doubt, in ages past. It's even in Scripture. In Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 3, we find these words. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. Many, many years ago, I was teaching. I think it was probably Sunday school. And we were going through Ecclesiastes, and I came across this passage. And as my custom is, when I do not understand something, I sit there and I think about it a while and pray about it and ask the Lord to try to show me, to show me what is meant by this. I mean, why would he say that? What value is it to know that a tree would fall to the north or to the south? Well, after you study the Bible a while, you'll find that trees in the Bible are symbols of people. And the idea of a tree falling carries the idea of death. It's quite obvious if you sit and think about it. When a tree falls down, the tree's dead. You're going to come by a few days later and what green was in the branches is going to wither and the tree's going to die. And so this is the Lord's way of showing us that when you die, you're going to go either of two directions. You're going to fall toward the Lord or you're going to fall away from the Lord, and there's no in between. You're going to fall toward the north or you're going to fall to the south, which is away from God. And that's one of the places in the Bible, in a very subtle way that you might not notice with a first reading of it, that the Lord is teaching us something about reference point. In Isaiah chapter 14, in the 13th verse, we read these words. It has to do with Lucifer. He says, "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregations in the sides of the north." And so again, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God in the heavens. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Why does it say that? It's because God is allowing us here in this statement about Lucifer and his desire to dethrone God and take his place upon his throne, to be like the Most High. But where would he have to go to do that? Well, it tells us the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. This is the dwelling place of God, and the Bible teaches that. That's why that compass swings around north. It's the reason that the Creator God, who sovereignly controls all things related to time and space and matter, would also divide time, as we've referred to so often, when he came into this world in such a way that you have eternity past and you have eternity future. And for 2,000 years, man, whether he believes in God or not, has had to acknowledge that the author of time divided time. And the reason is to keep in memory before the world that there's a reason for that. And if you count 1 year at a time backwards, you come back to the first century. And the reasons it became such a vital part of our calculation of time. Time belongs to God. It doesn't belong to us. It belongs to God. And that becomes a reference point. The calendar is a reference point. And it takes us back to the very Creator that dwells in the sides of the north. The mount of the congregation has to do with the angelic hosts. But there's another way that this applies as well. So often in Scripture, the Lord speaks of heavenly things as a pattern of things that are down here on earth. As a matter of fact, when Moses came down from the mount, and he was told to construct a tabernacle, he was told to construct it according to the pattern of the heavenly tabernacle. And so there is a congregation in heaven, the angelic host, but there's also a dwelling place of God on earth. And it's God who created this vast creation that has no bounds. As he considered all the places geographically, he revealed to us a certain spot that he was going to establish his name forever. And that it would be his dwelling place forever. And so God made the earth as a place that he was going to dwell with his people, the congregation on earth, for all eternity. And so it's kind of interesting to read in Psalm 48 and verse 2. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king. And so you see a parallel between that which is on earth and that which is in heaven. And again, I refer to you John chapter 3, where the Lord is having this dialogue with Nicodemus. And he tells him, if you do not understand earthly things, how shall you understand heavenly? And so on earth, there is the sides of the north as related to Mount Zion. Well, if you want to do a little bit of study on your own, you can go to your trusty computer and type in Mount Zion. And what you'll find out is that the city of David, that part of Jerusalem, is on the north side of Mount Zion. On the sides of the north. It's on the sides of the north. Just like the scripture says here. The city of the great king is on the north side of Mount Zion. So, this is where the Lord chose to place his name forever. It's a dwelling place of God. In order to know something about the times and seasons, which we've been studying quite a bit in Sunday school, in the adult Sunday school class, in order to understand the times and seasons and the world's political affairs and how various signs politically point to the soon return of the Lord, there is a reference point that you have to keep in consideration to know the future. And it's by keeping your eyes on Jerusalem. You have to keep your eyes on Jerusalem. It's like a transit. You have to have a reference point. And if you don't keep your eyes on Jerusalem, if you do not establish a reference point there, then as you move that transit around, you'll never know whether you're on the level or not. And you certainly can't build anything that's going to be a sound structure without that reference point. That's what a cornerstone is. The Bible is full of this particular kind of thinking, the importance of a reference point. In Genesis chapter 27 and verse 29, you have mention there of Jacob. You remember Jacob had a brother Esau. And the Lord said concerning Jacob something very similar to what he said to Abraham, that he would bless those that blessed him and he would curse those that cursed him. And if you read carefully the scriptures, when Jacob wrestled with the angel, the Lord changed his name to Israel. And so, a reference point for blessing is your attitude toward the Jews. And that place where the Lord said he would establish his name forever. And blessed are those that bless Israel, and cursed are those that curse them. That gives us some understanding of how we're to think about life when it comes to these things. In John's Gospel, chapter 14 and verse 6, the essence of what's being said here has to do with the title of this message, the reference point, the reference point. Jesus saith unto him, speaking to Philip, I am the way. It would have been a wonderful thing when I was lost in the bushes if someone had come along and said, follow me. I'm the way out of here. I'm the way out of here. No one did that. And we stumbled around out in the bushes all day long and eventually found a road, and we were exhausted, absolutely exhausted. We finally came across a road, and we didn't know where we were when we found a road. We just followed it. We just felt like it would eventually take us somewhere. But the Lord Jesus is here talking about reference point. I am the way. I am the way. The way to where? Heaven. Heaven. We're living in this world, and so many people do not know what this life is really all about, have no clue. Most people think that life is about just living, getting an education, going to school, and passing all the tests, getting a diploma, getting a job, saving money, buying stuff, and then dying. But most people push that out of their mind, the fact you're going to die, but we will. We're going to die. Then what? What kind of reference point do we have in the face of that? Because it's coming. Well, listen to me. If your reference point in life is you, you'll go out into eternity absolutely lost. Absolutely lost. You can never know where you are if your reference point is you. If your reference point is your opinion, you'll always be lost. And when you come to your final moments of life, and that day will come, you'll go out into an endless eternity having no reference point whatsoever. The Lord is the one that uses the word lost. He's the one that uses the word saved. And a person is saved or lost depending on whether or not they've learned the message that we're talking about tonight. The indispensable need of a reference point, an eternal reference point. An eternal reference point. Jesus said, I'm the way. That refers to the reference point. He said, I'm the truth. That gives us the reasons so that we can understand the reasons to follow Him. He explains it. And that's what the Word is. He also said here that He was the life. He said, I am the life. That has to do with how to live life so as to have an expected end. We don't know how to live. We really don't. But if we know the way and the truth, the reasons, and the life, how shall we then live? How can we live without Christ and ever have an expected end? How can we have blessing, which is, I'm certain, the expected end of most when they make choices? But what if you make a choice and it does not yield the blessing you anticipated? Well, maybe because you didn't consult the reference point, which is Jesus Christ. He said, I am the reference point. And He doesn't treat us like fools. He has given us the truth. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. He wants us to sit down and learn why all of these things are so vitally important. That's what the whole Bible is about. It's about teaching us how to deal with the issues of life. How to live. Well, as I was thinking about this subject, I was thinking about America and how America has apparently lost its way. Folks, this country is in so much trouble. And the reason is because we've essentially outlawed the reference point. Now, some of the things that I'm fixing to say are things that have been taught in the way of some pretty incredible particulars by our pastor, Brother Charles. And so I'm going to mention some things, but just for the purpose of having us meditate on just how serious this problem is, and hopefully to the end that in talking with people, we'll be a little bit more versed maybe in how to explain some of the problems that a lot of people have no clue, really, what the nature of the problem is in America. There's so many out here in society that are not saved, are living with a kind of silent fear. It's like a dark cloud is kind of hovering over the country, and people feel insecure. And everybody's talking about politics, and there's this confusion about where we're going. How's all this going to end up? And there's all this uncertainty because people do not seem to have a grip on what they would hope to be an expected end, especially for their children. And so, when it comes to America and the Bible, there's something that we need to remind ourselves of and be able to converse with people about, and that is the relationship between religion and government. A lot of confusion about that in our society. Because people have been educated into a myth, the myth of separation of church and state. The first one that I had that concept and that phrase presented to me by was Dr. R.J. Rushdoony. I mention him often. I can't count the blessing that that man's ministry and his writing has been to me in my life. But he was somebody that the Lord raised up for such a time as this in our generation to speak to us, to give us an understanding of what was going on. As a young person, off in college, growing up, for the most part, a hippie, I didn't know how to live. I was caught up in that wave of young people going off to college trying to figure out what, you know, isn't that what you're supposed to do, go to college? Is that what you're supposed to do? And all along the way, there were all these questions. And so I was in search of answers to these questions. Well, anyway, there was a revolution that took place in the 60s. I didn't understand it, but I was right in the middle of it. And it had a devastating effect on me that I just had to learn from. But the Lord used it to bring me to a point of understanding the problem in such a way that I'm standing up here in front of you right now talking to you about the indispensability of a reference point. I understand things today that I would to God I had understood when I was the age of some of you young people here in this church. And hopefully you can learn from the mistakes of people that were before you and appreciate having a reference point. And something I discovered in time was that the relationship between religion and government is as inseparable as the idea of a spirit dimension and a physical dimension. And I spent quite a bit of time in adult Sunday school trying to explain the significance, tremendous importance of understanding. And to the point that you can talk about this stuff. I mean, how in the world can a person live in America in the 21st century and not be able to say something about a spirit dimension and a physical dimension? And in such a way that it relates to the life that we're living and the issues and the problems that we're having to deal with. And here's the point. In the secular education system of our government, they have disallowed the spirit dimension, namely God. And we have, as a result, what you call a secular humanistic society. Secular means without religious element. R.J. Rushdoony is the first one that I ever heard show the detrimental impact of that because of a failure to understand that there is no neutrality when it comes to education. There is no neutrality. Because there's no such thing as non-interpretive facts. Everything is interpreted. Everybody is trying to put meaning upon the world that they're experiencing. And so the question is the meaning they're trying to place upon it right? Well, how are you going to ever know truth as compared to opinion? Well, there's a difference. We don't want somebody's opinion when we're sick. We want to go to a doctor that can examine our situation and tell us the truth and put his finger on the cause of the problem. That's indispensable. There's no neutrality when it comes to things like that. We live in a cause and effect world. We need to understand this life that we're living. Well, anyway, when it comes to the spirit dimension, that's where God dwells. He's the invisible God. The Bible talks about Him being an invisible God. But He's the one who created the visible world. And again, the way you see Him putting together these two dimensions was in the creation of Adam. He created Adam, a physical being, standing there in front of Him, made out of the dust of the ground. And then the Bible says that He breathed into him the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. And so what you have is a combining of spirit dimension with physical dimension in such a way that, as we sit here tonight, we are a combination of two dimensions, spirit dimension and physical dimension. We have a mind, and thinking is not an organic thing. It's a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual thing. We have a soul. We have a spirit. The Bible talks about it. That's spirit dimension. But God brought these two things together, and what God puts together, let no man put asunder, otherwise he'll not be able to make sense out of either. And so this is the exact predicament that we have in our educational system today. Children are going to school. They're trying to understand how the world got here. They're prevented from ever knowing. And so they've satisfied themselves with saying that the human condition is that of ever learning in pursuit of truth. You never arrive at truth. From time to time, there is the illusion that you have. But because the body of knowledge in this universe is infinite, we're not able to ever decide if we have found truth or not, because there may be variables out there that we have not examined yet that could change our conclusions. That's how they explain it at East Carolina University. You never know truth. In other words, we're condemned to having no reference point. There are no absolutes. That's what I was taught. Well, if you try to explain earth and life without the spirit dimension, namely that God, who is life, created life, then you'll never be able to understand how life began. You'll never understand the answer to the biogenesis question. And if you dwell on the spirit side and just decide, okay, I'm going to forget about the physical world. I'm just going to dwell on, reaching nirvana, meditating until I can enter into this purity of thought and just forget about the physical dimension. Then you'll never be able to make sense out of the spiritual ideas that you come up with, because God has combined spirit and physical in such a way that you can't understand or make sense out of either without the other. Any idea that you may ever have that does not have a physical representation in a what is called an existential world, a world where things actually exist, then your thinking is meaningless. It's mysticism. And so that's the meaning of Romans 1:20. The invisible things of Him, invisible dimension, from the creation of the world are clearly seen. You can't understand the spirit world without the world of existing things. You can't think a thought that doesn't have a physical representation in some manner. Well, America has gotten off course because of secular education. Which is a myth. And the idea is, you can take a neutral position when it comes to religion, and you can pursue just a secular education, and it be a meaningful education. That is not true. You cannot have a meaningful education unless you can address truth in such a way that truth is known. How about Sharia law? Sharia law. If anything has ever served to prove the inseparable relationship between religion and government, it's what this nation is dealing with now when it comes to Sharia law. Folks, this is very real. Brother Charles talked about it the other day. This is very real. We better get concerned about this stuff and start studying it and understanding it in such a way that we can educate as many people as we possibly can about this issue. This is our day. This is our lesson that God has given us. And we better understand it. We better understand it. We better understand how to explain to people what's wrong with Sharia law. You see, America was founded as a Christian nation. A Christian nation. Our government will not work apart from Christianity and the beliefs associated with Christianity, as found in the Bible, which was believed by the founders as being the Word of God. Well, the word diversity is what you hear in the university system all the time now. We've got to treat every religion as equal. That is a logical joke. How can you treat every religion equal? You can't. If you treat every religion equal, then what is the basis for rejecting Sharia law? Is there a consequence to religion being reflected in the laws of a country? The answer is absolutely. Absolutely. And so, as our courts, as Brother Charles brought out, continues to go the direction of giving space to the Muslim community and Sharia law, we're going to find our way of life radically affected by that. Well, the issue is, which religion is going to have the force of government sustaining it? Which religion is going to have the force of law? The law is the teeth behind an idea. And if our country accepts Sharia law, then the teeth of that religion is in the law itself. And if they decide that they want to kill you because you're an infidel and you do not believe in Allah, then you're gone. Folks, this is very, very serious. And we need to understand it. And we need to understand when it comes to religions, there is no neutrality when it comes to religions. This is a Christian nation. And no other religion will work in our form of government. And I'm telling you that what's going on in our country is worse than a foreign invasion, where people come in and just drop bombs on the country. Listen, if you destroy our way of life through ignorance of people and understanding what's going on, it's destroyed as much so as if a nuclear bomb had been dropped on our country. Important to understand that. How about the judiciary, which is no longer able to decide cases on real-world evidence anymore because political correctness and some kind of ideology associated with the LGBTQ community has taken such a stronghold in our society? How are they going to rule in courts of law with this being the trend that we're dealing with? Now, follow me carefully on this because I think it's important, and I'm not the best speaker in the world, and sometimes it takes me a few minutes to put it together in a way that it'll make sense, but I hope it will. If a person says, who is a man, I believe that I'm a woman. The statement, I believe that I'm a woman, is a spirit dimension issue at that point, with no real world physical manifestation for that idea. Because when you examine the man who now believes he's a woman, the physical evidence points a different way. The courts of law, listen to this carefully, the courts of law, the foundation of any judicial procedure is the importance of real, listen to this, real world evidence. Our courts are today saying, okay, our court system is no longer going to deal with real world evidence, which is the way you prove something. If you can't prove it with physical evidence, then your case falls to the ground. It cannot be supported in the courts. So if you believe anything and you take that belief into a courtroom, the first thing you're going to look for is physical evidence. You have to do that. But our courts are now saying, okay, we're not going to rule based on physical evidence. Because if we go the direction of physical evidence and we take this man into a room and undress him, we're going to find out that he's a male. Not a female, but a male. But the court says, okay, if this person believes, in spite of the physical evidence, that he is a woman, and the court stands up and supports that view, then what you're doing is you're separating two dimensions so that the world of existing things is no longer even important in the court of law. The only thing that's important now is what you believe to be true. Now, you're going to go out of here, and somebody might ask you, could you explain what Creech was talking about when he was talking about the judiciary system and the problem related to the transgender thing or the gay thing? Do you remember what that point was? And I guarantee you, you'll probably sit there and say, well, let me think about it a minute. And the reason you'll have to do that is because this is new territory for us, folks. I wasn't thinking these thoughts 3 months ago. I'm thinking these thoughts today. I better think these thoughts. I better understand them. Because I'm telling you that what you're hearing right now is the problem in our judicial system. And if we don't get a handle on it, we're going to lose our way of life. Folks, we've got to get involved. We've got to get concerned about where we are in this country because we have lost our reference point. This nation is lost big time. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for this time we've had. Bless this audience of people. Thank you for their patience to listen. Help us to realize, Lord, that when we gather in here, you meet with us. And it's your desire that we live in this world according to knowledge. That we not come here just to be entertained, just to satisfy some sense of need to attend the meeting. But Father, that we might go out of here and have a practical impact upon this world in which we live that'll make a difference. And as we do so, I pray that we would just look around and look at our children here in this building and realize that their future, to a great extent, depends upon how well we understand these matters. We make this prayer in Jesus' precious name.